As was remarked, yes, we are going to be talking about liberty. We're going to continue on our study in Galatians. A really quick recap, because we're getting towards the end now, and Paul's starting to draw in the themes that he started and developed in Galatians. So we need to keep in mind what's come before to understand what he's talking about here in chapter 5. And if you remember, in chapter 1, he started off by explaining that he was an apostle just like the others, that he had revelation from Jesus Christ, that the Lord appeared to him and commissioned him to be an apostle. And he wasn't lesser than any of the other apostles, and indeed his gospel was the same. And if the Galatians or anyone else preached a gospel that was different than what Paul preached, then there would be a curse. That is, they were to be cursed by God to hellfire. Chapter 2, Paul describes the confrontation that he had with Peter when he publicly rebuked him over Gentile inclusion, the very thing that the Galatian heresy was about. Because the problem that the Galatians were having is that there were false teachers coming in and saying that, yes, you can be a Christian, you Gentiles, but first you must become a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to observe Sabbath and holy days, and you have to observe food rituals, you know, no pork and so on. And Paul rebukes Peter for separating himself from the Jews, from the Gentiles rather, and in so doing, he is rebuking the false teachers there in Galatia. He says in chapter 2, in verse 14, if you, being a Jew, this is to Peter, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, not pagans, we're God's people, we're not pagans, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's really his thesis statement for the book. That we are justified by faith in Jesus. No one is justified by works of the law. Then Paul preempts counter-arguments by the false teachers and by the Galatians. Because a part of the attraction of the law of Moses was that it put a boundary around God's people. Because God's people were different, right? They dressed differently. They had tassels on the corners of their garments. They dressed differently. They ate differently. They lived apart from their pagan neighbors. They weren't allowed to intermarry. They were separate. So there was this this comfort of separation in the law, that God's people didn't mingle with the Gentiles. They were separate, and that kept them from immorality. But Paul says that there is something that still separates without the law. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found to be sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is something different about Christians because we no longer live for ourselves. We died on the cross with Christ. And Christ, when he resurrected, when we resurrected out of the waters of baptism, now we are dead and Christ lives in us. Christ controls us, not supernaturally, but because we submit our will to him and we do what he wishes us to do. And that keeps us from immorality. Chapter 3, we have a series of complicated arguments that basically teach that the gospel was something that was always taught. The law of Moses was subservient to the promise to Abraham, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, we read about slavery, how that the law kept God's people in slavery until the Master, Jesus, came and we became fellow heirs. And the end of the chapter 4 is this interesting story that we know well about Abraham and his two wives. There was the free woman, Sarah, and the bond woman, Hagar. And this is a very familiar story to us, very familiar story to the Jews. What is interesting about Paul's allegorical reading, he says it's similar to our situation here. And instead of the Jews being the promised son of faith, it's the Christians. And the Jews he equates with the bond woman, Hagar, and her son Ishmael. And what is the result of the story? It says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Chapter 4, verse 30. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Christians are free. Christians are free from the law. And those who would try and keep us in slavery must be cast out like Hagar was. So we come to chapter 5. So, we're going to look at three parts in this chapter. Liberty from law. We're going to look at the Galatian situation, what they were to do with that liberty, and how, even though we are have our liberty, how we're to have moral living that Paul started talking about in chapter 2. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the picture that is drawn up is that of coming out of Egypt, of the Exodus. What happened in the Exodus? Well, God destroyed with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm the most powerful nation in earth at that time, Egypt. And he brought his people, who were not so mighty, who were not so numerous as to be a great people, but God brought out some families, a great number of people, but not a mighty nation, and he made a nation out of them. And what did they do in the wilderness? Well, first of all, they didn't go straight to the promised land. They were in the wilderness where it was difficult. And they said, let us stone Moses and choose for ourselves a new leader and go back into Egypt. They wanted to go back into slavery. Why? Well, because they remembered the leeks and the cucumbers and the fish that were plentiful in Egypt. Whereas in the wilderness, they had to rely upon God. They didn't have their daily food at hand, and they were hungry. And Paul is saying, don't be like old Israel. Be a new Israel. Don't go back into slavery, the slavery of the law that we talked about in chapter 4. We need to stand firm in our liberty. Even if it means staying in the wilderness, staying in difficulty, we must remain firm and stand in Christ. Verse 2, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If the Galatians put their trust in the law of Moses, even if they are thinking to themselves, well, I'll be a Christian and a Jew. I'll be a Christian and a proselyte to Judaism, and I'll observe these Jewish holidays, and I'll have the best of both worlds. Paul's saying, no, it doesn't work like that. If you accept the law of Moses, then Christ is separate from you. Christ will profit you nothing. Well, didn't Paul have Timothy circumcised because of the Jews and because they knew his father was a Greek? How can he say this in Galatians and yet do this to his friend Timothy? Let's read on. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. He testifies again because that's exactly what he said in chapter 3, verse 10. For as many are under the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now the point is, no one except for Jesus has ever perfectly obeyed God's commands. Everyone sins. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what do people need? What do we need? We need grace. We obtain grace through faith. Anyone who has ever been saved has been saved by grace through faith. Paul would write about that in Ephesians. And so everyone who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If he wants to save himself by works of the law, he must be perfect in all that he does. You have become estranged from Christ, verse 4. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. These Galatians, these false teachers who are influencing the Galatians, they're trying to be justified by their works. They think that by being obedient to God, they can earn their salvation. Now, the irony is that they're actually being disobedient to God and in trying to enter into an obsolete covenant. But I think there's an important lesson for us here, not just about the law of Moses. The law of Moses doesn't apply to us, and if we try and be saved by it, we will be lost. But any works, if we trust in our own works to save us, we will be lost. Our works cannot save us. The only thing that can save us is the grace of God obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. In contrast to those who are justified, who attempt to be justified by law, in verse 5, but we, Christians, we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, in contrast to attempting to be justified by works of the law, those Christians are through faith. Through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. What's the hope of righteousness? The hope of righteousness, I believe, is the hope of the resurrection of the just, that we will stand before the judgment seat of God in resurrected, transformed bodies and be judged faithful and righteous, ready to enter into God's presence and live with Him in heaven. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So how could Paul circumcise Timothy? Well, circumcision and uncircumcision in Christ doesn't benefit anything. But for the sake of preaching the gospel, that's why Paul did that to Timothy. That's why he circumcised him. Timothy and Paul were not putting their trust in circumcision. Rather, they were obeying customs, which they were at liberty to do in order to have opportunity to preach to others. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So faith in Christ Jesus is how we obtain grace. Now, that's not the only thing, but that's what Paul is talking about right now. And he's contrasting that to trust in works of the law. But notice that he talks about love. And this is going to be a theme that he gets back on through this chapter and into chapter 6 as well. Love is going to be very important. All right, so that's this liberty from law. He's concluding his thoughts from chapters 3, 4, and the beginning of chapter 5. So he's going to talk about the Galatian situation as well. He says, "You ran well." Now, this is one of Paul's favorite illustrations. Apparently, he was quite the sportsman. He often talks about the Christian walk, but he also says, run in a way that you may win. He likes running. He likes sports. And this is the illustration that he's using again here. You ran well. You were running the Christian race and you were doing great. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? That word hindered literally means cut in. So the image that Paul is giving is the runners in their lanes and someone cuts in front of the Galatians and makes them trip over. I can think about different Olympic movies where that's part of the plot. Someone cut in and tripped up the Galatians. Who did that? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This gospel that is preached to them, that is not another gospel, but rather it's comes from something else that is to be accursed, is not from Jesus who called them. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This insidious idea of salvation by works of the law, by becoming Jewish proselytes. That's going to spread not just in one congregation, but remember Galatia is a region and there are several churches that are involved here. So this false teaching is going to spread. And something needs to be done. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, previously, Paul has despaired. In chapter 4, he says, I feel like I'm entering into labor pains over you again. I'm worried for you. But he says, you know what? I have confidence that you are going to be united with each other and with Christ, that you are going to have no other mind, and that you are going to obey the gospel. But someone who is spreading these false teaching is going to bear their judgment. Someone is going to be separated here. Verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, well, he did preach circumcision at one stage because he was a Jew arresting Christians and voting to put them to death. Now, if he still did that, perhaps these false teachers are bringing up the Timothy example and saying, Paul, when he's in with Gentiles, he'll say, no, you don't have to be a Jew. But when he's with Jews, he said, oh, no, the Gentiles have to be Jews too. They're saying that he's a hypocrite. He's saying, no, if that were the case, if I was still preaching circumcision, why do I suffer circumcision? Why do I still suffer persecution? Paul was going from city to city and being chased by Jewish persecutors everywhere that he went. Everywhere he went. He was stoned. He was attacked. He was mobbed. He was arrested. He was beaten. He suffered all sorts of persecution because he did not preach circumcision. Life would have been easy for him if he continued preaching circumcision, but he did not. He says, I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Paul uses quite a brutal image here because he's saying, I wish that those who trouble you would castrate themselves. Now, these false teachers are wanting to circumcise these Gentiles. And Paul is saying that I wish that they would go even further and just cut everything off, mutilate themselves. Because part of the old law was that anyone who was a eunuch could not enter into the sanctuary of the temple. They could not offer services as priests. They could not even enter into the court of the men and be before the altar and worship God in the outer place of the tabernacle. They couldn't come into God's presence at all because they weren't whole. Just like those who were unclean in other ways weren't allowed to do that. And Paul is saying, I wish that those who appear holy, who raise themselves up as holy, that they would be seen, that they would just make themselves unclean and go away. Paul is, look, go back to chapter 4. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Paul is using this, he's going back to this theme. What do you have to do to false teachers? Cast them out. He says, cast them out. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I wish that they would cut themselves off. What happens if you have someone who is continually giving trouble? Well, you wish that they would either remove themselves or you have to cast them out. Because you can't have disruption in the Lord's church. You have to have peace. You have to have the unity that Paul is wishing for and confident that the Galatians will have. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now, in contrast to those that he wishes would cut themselves off, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't think that just because you are not under the old law anymore, that you can go off into sin and commit immorality and be just like the pagans that you live amongst. As an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. There's that love again. The love needs to motivate us. And we don't serve our own desires, but we serve one another. Remember, we have been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives within us. For the law, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This seems like a kind of an ironic indictment against the false teachers. If they were really obeying the old law, then they would be loving their neighbor as their self, but evidently they're not doing that. But beware, but if you bite and devour one another, verse 15, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Paul is very interested, even in the midst of this false teaching that's threatening to tear the church apart. He's worried that all the churches in Galatia will be lost and that all his work, all his influence, and the kingdom of Christ will fail in that region. But he says it is not worth it to bite and devour one another, because then if you do that, then you'll consume one another and there'll still be nothing left. So what's the answer? How can you have false teaching and yet not bite and devour one another? Well, cast out the bondwoman. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Wishes that they would cut themselves off. If brethren can't live in peace with one another, then a change needs to be made. Now, Paul will talk about how to do that in chapter 6, starting in verse 1. So we'll get to that the next time. But brethren need to live in peace with one another, lest we be consumed by one another. And God will not be glorified by that, but the devil will be glorified by that. So we looked at liberty from law. We looked at the Galatian situation, the strife that they're in. Now, let's look at this moral living. We touched on this idea in chapter 2. How can we live lives that are separate from the pagans, separate from those who are immoral around us without the defense of the law around us? He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul's talked about the Spirit before. Now, the Galatians were in a, I won't say unique situation, a different situation than us, because they had the literal Holy Spirit dwelling in them in the sense that they had miraculous gifts. Now, we don't have that today. We don't have the Spirit dwelling within us. The Spirit dwells within the church, within the assembly, within us as a community. How does he do that? Through the Word. But he does not act supernaturally today. The Galatians had that gift of the Spirit where they were able to speak in tongues. They were able to make prophecy. They were able to know things supernaturally. They were able to supernaturally translate. But we, like them, have the Spirit instruction. So if we walk by the Spirit, if we walk in the way that the Spirit has instructed us to walk, if we have died with Christ and let Him live within us, then we won't be following the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Have you ever been tempted? Well, we've all been tempted, right? And you know something's wrong, or at least not the best thing to do. And, you know, I know that I just shouldn't do this, and then you find yourself doing it anyway. And you're really disappointed in yourself. And you think, oh, why am I so weak? That's what Paul's talking about. There's two natures in you. There's the impulse to do good and the impulse to do bad. And they're battling against each other. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, if you follow the commandments of God as revealed in His Scripture, then you're not under the Old Testament law. You're being led by the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh. Now, remember, the flesh and the Spirit are waging war against each other. The works of the flesh are evident. Everyone knows this, or at least should know this. Everyone knows that there are things that are wrong, even if they deny that to themselves. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Everyone knows these are wrong, or at least should know, has the ability to know that these are wrong. and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things cannot inherit, or will not inherit the kingdom of God. Someone who does these things will not go to heaven. You cannot be a part of the kingdom of God if you are practicing these works of the flesh. And that is evident. People see that Christians are different because they're not doing these things. And the impulses of our flesh, the desires of our hearts, the desire for instant gratification, sometimes wants these things. But if we walk by the Spirit, then we can deny the impulses of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now why does he say against those things there is no law? Well, I think it's this whole theme about we are not justified by works of the law, no man will be justified. How are we justified? By grace through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. By being obedient to the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit. There is no law against these things. Even in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, there was no law against these. We can walk in the Spirit. The Galatians could walk in the Spirit, be moral people without the boundary of the law of Moses. Now, they didn't need tassels at the four corners of their garments. They didn't need to abstain from pork. They didn't need to observe the Sabbath day. They didn't need to observe the Jewish holy days. They didn't need to be circumcised in order to be separate from the world. They didn't need those things to avoid the works of the flesh. What did they need? Grace through faith. There was never any law against these things, these works of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have died with Christ, if we've been crucified with Christ, we've been baptized, as he'll talk about in chapter 6, if we've been raised up, and it's no longer us who live, but Christ lives in us, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we have the Spirit part of our everyday life, and rather than the works of the flesh, all these sinful, immoral ways of being, let us rather have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. It's back to this strife, the Galatian situation. Let us not bite and consume one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In chapter 6, he goes on to talk about if anyone's overtaken in a trespass, how we can help one another, how we can not be conceited, and how we can not provoke or envy one another. You know, I want to close by talking about the cross. Paul's mentioned it several times in this letter, several times in this chapter. And as I've been reading Galatians, I realize that Paul talks about the offense of the cross in verse 11. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And I think that I see a tame version of the cross. I'm used to seeing it on jewelry, necklaces and rings and bracelets and on church buildings. And it's a symbol, right? And it means Christian. Well, in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, the cross was offensive. It was an implement of torture. Someone who was crucified was killed in the most violent, shameful way possible. And when Jesus says, bear your cross, he's not saying, just come follow me. or do something difficult. He is saying to those in the first century, to his original audience, and to those who lived in the time where people were crucified, he was saying, be offensive. Die in the most horrible way imaginable for me. Be willing to do that for me. And when the Bible talks about crucifying ourselves, it's not a tame event. It's not a tame symbol. But it's something that we are willing to go, to give up everything and suffer everything and give our all to Jesus. We don't live at all. It's Jesus that lives within us. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Hope that's us tonight. If you're not a member of the church, then you need to be. That's the way to be saved, the way to live for Jesus. It's the only way to be saved. The only way to be saved from our sins, to escape the just consequences of breaking God's moral code, of following the works of the flesh that we read about, is to become a member of Jesus' church. That's the way that we obtain grace and the way that we show our faith. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Christ's name before men, and you need to be baptized. And it's at that point that you are born again as a new creation and become a child of God that we've been reading about in Galatians. But we often say you need to be saved. I think we should stress what we're saved from. We're saved from our own actions, our own sins. And those of us who are old enough to make our own moral decisions, sooner or later, we fall into sin and we make the wrong decision and we regret that. And that's why we repent. But I think we should also teach our kids that if you don't know what sin is, then you are not in need of salvation because you haven't committed a sin to be saved from. So it's to the those who are old enough in the room that we give the invitation that you need to be saved. Those who are young and who don't understand what sin is, don't have anything to be saved from and can be confident in a place in heaven with God's holy angels before the face of Jesus himself. But if you are subject to the invitation, or if you are a member that wishes to make a public confession and wants to make things right before the church and have prayers, then we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.